Good morning, church. In terms of announcements, originally for next Sunday, April 26, we, FBC, were to host the annual spring meeting and the delegates of the Western Association of Baptist Churches, of which we are a part, from 2 to 9 p.m. As part of that, Alvin Lau, Youth Ministry Associate of CBOQ Youth, had contacted us prior, volunteering to preach during our 10:30 worship service on April 26, since he was coming to the meeting in the afternoon and was up for the youth camp earlier on Saturday. We said, sure, Alvin, come, that would be great to have you next Sunday, April 26. And the good news is, despite COVID-19, Alvin is still going to be able to speak next Sunday, a pre-recorded video, which will be uploaded or made available through our church website. So next week, we have a guest speaker, Alvin Lau, CBOQ Youth Ministry Associate. On to today. We return to our series, The Local Church Leadership, Elders and Deacons, which we have had temporarily stopped to address COVID-19 for a couple of weeks and also celebrate Easter. In regards to elders, we had established from Scripture that the consistent pattern of church leadership established in the New Testament churches was a group of elders. Later, deacons, a separate group, also developed. We further learn from Scripture, elders are under-shepherds or pastors. You can re-listen to these messages if you want to refresh your memory. When we left off on March 15th, we had begun to ask and answer the question, since elders are under-shepherds, what do elders actually do as shepherds in the church? What does shepherding actually look like? What is actually involved in it? The short answer was this. One, church elders shepherd by feeding or teaching the sheep. Two, they lead or they govern the sheep. And three, they tend or care for the sheep. Those are the three primary job descriptions in Scripture of church elders. The first responsibility of elders as they shepherd the feeding of the sheep, teaching them the Word of God, we looked at already. And you can go back to that message and review it if you desire. Today, we move to the second task of elders as they shepherd the local church. That is, they lead the church. They govern the church. The Scripture reading for today's passages are three different passages. The first passage is from Genesis chapter 39. Genesis 39, verses 1 through 6. Genesis 39, 1 through 6. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites, who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. The second passage from Scripture is 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy, the letter of Paul to Timothy, the first letter. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? And the third and the final passage of Scripture for reading today is 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The word of the Lord to us this morning. Psalm 23 and John chapter 10 are well-known scripture passages referencing God as shepherd. When these texts are preached on, a contrast between Western and Middle Eastern sheep-herding practices is often pointed out. It is noted that modern Western shepherds drive the sheep from behind using their horses, their ATVs, and their dogs. By contrast, Middle Eastern shepherds, even in modern times, walk ahead of the sheep, with the sheep following. I have a picture before me of a modern-day Middle Eastern shepherd. It's a lady, a Muslim lady, leading her sheep by walking in front of them and the sheep following behind. As I stare at the photo, I consider what her shepherding involves. I notice she is leading them down a rough, stony path. As I look beyond the shepherd into the surrounding area and into the hills, I notice mostly dirt, gravel, and stones and rocks with very, very little vegetation. It is very dry and it is arid. There's no grass. For this Middle Eastern woman to shepherd the sheep, it means that she decides each day where the sheep are going to eat. She decides each day what route the sheep will take to get there. She decides when and where the sheep will drink. This shepherd is making decisions on behalf of the sheep for their well-being. In other words, the shepherd, in leading by making decisions for the sheep, is governing the lives of the sheep. Likewise with the elders of the church. Earlier from Scripture, we established that one key group of leaders every church should have are called elders. Scripture further revealed, elders are under-shepherds who serve Jesus, the chief shepherd, by caring for his flock, his church, his disciples. In keeping with Scripture's metaphorical shepherding imagery, we are asking, since elders are under-shepherds, what do elders do as shepherds? The first answer we explored was elders feed the sheep, which means they teach God's people God's word. That's how elders feed the sheep. A second thing elders do as shepherds is they lead sheep. That is, elders lead or govern the local church. that it is one of the key responsibilities of elders as under-shepherds to lead or govern God's people is evidenced from the following scriptures. First of all, you have scriptures that state that the church elders are to manage, steward, and care for the household or church of God. We saw that in our scripture reading of 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4 to 5, and Titus 1, 6 and 7. Titus 1, 7 says, "For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach." Now, to help us understand what a steward is in the first century when Paul wrote these words, turn to Luke chapter 12. The Gospel of Luke chapter 12, verse 42 to 46. Luke 12, 42 to 46. "And the Lord said, 'Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, "My master is delayed in coming," and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful." So Jesus is speaking here in Luke chapter 12, and he's illustrating what a steward is from first century Roman household custom. A steward is either a slave, as in the case of Luke chapter 12, or a free person who is given authority and responsibility for executing the will of the master regarding the managing and organizing of other slaves and other servants, the organizing and caring of his family members, his possessions, his business matters, and his clients. And in Luke 12, the servant is given the specific responsibility of managing both the feeding and work of the master's other slaves. The steward's job was to run, execute, organize the daily household business matters of the master, so the master was free to focus on other things and do other things. Many of you are familiar with the story of Joseph, who was sold by his brothers into slavery. This was our first scripture reading, Genesis 39, 1-6. It explains how Joseph, as a slave of Potiphar, is made and functioned as a steward and overseer of Potiphar's household and fields. The point is, elders, church elders, as stewards, as overseers, are given the responsibility to lead or manage the flock, that is the church of Christ, on Jesus' behalf, to lead and manage in such a way that God's will and God's interests for the sheep are advanced. Now, since leading and managing the household of God is a major part of the elder's role, a qualification Paul therefore requires of all elders in 1 Timothy 3, verses 4 and 5, and Titus chapter 1, 6 to 7, is that they are able to manage their own household, which includes the elder managing his children who live at home with him, being under control, not given to wild, disorderly, rebellious conduct. Now there's a few other passages that support the fact that elders shepherd the church by leading or governing as a key responsibility. We'll quickly glance over these. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2. The Apostle Peter writes to the elders as they shepherd the flock of God, they are to exercise oversight over the flock of God. 1 Timothy 5, verse 17. The Apostle Paul notes that there are elders in the church who rule or who direct the affairs of the church. The Greek term, and I'm not going to say this right, proistemi, translated into English as rule or direct in 1 Timothy 5:17, is the same word that is translated in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4, in the qualification of an elder, to manage in the elder's qualification of managing his household. So this word, stated here or translated in 1 Timothy 5:17 as rule or direct, or in 1 Timothy 3:4 as manage, this word proistemi has a range or combination of meaning. And this is the meaning: to lead, govern, manage, support, protect, and care for. That's the range of the meaning of this word. This is what elders do for the household of God. Then lastly, we have the term overseer itself, which is applied to elders. Earlier, in an earlier message, we learned that elders and overseers are the same group of people, the same group of men, the same group of leaders. In Acts chapter 20, verse 17, Paul called for the elders, that is the presbyteros of the Ephesian church. He says, "Elders, you guys from Ephesus, the Ephesian church, you come and meet me at Miletus." Later in the very same conversation he has with them in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, he tells the elders, or the presbyteros, he says, "Pay attention to the flock. The Holy Spirit has made you overseers," or episkopoi. So while the two different terms, elder and overseer, speak of the same office, the same group of leaders, each term emphasizes a different aspect of eldership. So they're not exactly synonymous in meaning. They emphasize a distinctive, each emphasizes a distinctive aspect of eldership. So presbyteros, translated elder, centers on the elements of maturity, honor, respect, and wisdom. Whereas episkopoi, translated overseer, focuses on the task or the function of an elder, highlighting the elements of official oversight, guardianship, protection, management, and supervision. The point is, the name overseer is used with its function and highlight of oversight and guardianship and management is used of elders. And that term overseer focuses on leading. So from these scriptures, we can see that it's very clear. One of the key roles and ways in which elders shepherd the flock of God is they do so by leading or governing the church. Yet most of you know from Jesus in Matthew chapter 20, verse 25 to 28, the men who lead as elders in the church, or people who lead in the church, are to lead differently from the kings and the rulers of this world. Here are two thoughts that shape how elders as shepherds govern or lead the flock or the church. First thought, as related to Matthew 28, 25 to 28, where we lead differently. First of all, elders lead as under shepherds. So as 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2 to 4 stated, Jesus is the chief shepherd who has given or delegated authority and charge over his flock to the elders, who then are under and accountable to him. What does that mean? Well, one thing that means is that the leaders, the church elders, their leading, their governing of the flock is limited in sphere and range. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. It makes a generic reference to church leaders who work hard, admonish, and are over the Thessalonians and care for the Thessalonians. It says, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you." Well, the verse does not specifically identify the leaders as elders or deacons. It definitely applies to them. And it's referring to those who are over the Thessalonians and who admonish them. That would be also a teaching aspect. So this verse definitely applies to elders. And Paul states that the leadership or the care over the Thessalonian church by the leaders is what? What's the qualification? It says, in the Lord. They are over you, Thessalonians, in the Lord. To be over others in the Lord one of the things that means is they have to lead in matters relating to Jesus' will for his church. They lead in matters relating to Jesus' relationship with his church and their relationship with each other. What being over the church in the Lord does not mean is a civil or total governing of people's lives by the church elders. So church elders do not have the authority to command the members of the church what career they have to enter. They don't have the authority to tell their church membership, the parents in their church membership, which school they should be sending their kids to. Or they don't have the authority to tell you what type of car you must buy or can't buy. You see, that kind of total authority over all aspects of one's life is a misuse of authority, and that is a mark that usually distinguishes groups as cults. This total authority over all aspects of your life. Because church elders have authority over the congregation in the Lord, it pertains to the Lord's will for the congregation, for the people, for his disciples. And where the Lord has not spoken, then the church elders do not have authority. But whatever the Lord Jesus has spoken about for his church or his disciples, on that the elders have authority to govern or lead the sheep. The second thing that relates to the elders or leaders leading differently from the kings and rulers of the world is that elders lead with different motives and attitudes. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2 to 3 mentions several motives and attitudes leaders are to have while exercising oversight as they shepherd the flock. They are, and there's three. One, not under compulsion, but willingly. This references the choice of the elder themselves to freely and voluntarily serve. As 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 notes, Paul says they are to desire, they are to have the desire to give themselves in this position. They're not serving because others have pressured them to do so. They're not serving because other circumstances had forced them to do so, and they do not have the heart, they do not have the desire to do so. Secondly, they are, as they exercise oversight, it is not for shameful gain, but they exercise oversight eagerly. This references motives. A false teacher in the church is often noted as serving for personal gain. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 3 notes that false teachers serve out of greed. Titus 1, verse 11 reveals that in the churches, false teachers are willing to corrupt their teaching. They're willing to teach what is not true if it brings them more gain. So they're willing to tell the people whatever they want to hear if that makes the people happy and open up their wallets. The qualification of eagerly, or the attitude, sorry, not qualification, attitude, eagerly, just simply takes that attitude of voluntary willingness and ups it a couple of notches so that they're saying you're doing your oversight with zeal and passion and drive. And then thirdly, the different motive and attitude is not domineering over those, but being examples to the flock. Domineering or lording it over others is the concept of gaining mastery and controlling others' lives. Rather, the elders, like ancient Middle Eastern shepherds, walk out in front of the sheep. They lead them into God's will as elders themselves live God's will as an example to the flock. So these two things, elders lead as under-shepherds, and elders lead with different motives and attitudes, show us how shepherds should lead or govern the flock. Do you remember King Saul? He was the very first king of the ancient nation of Israel. And King Saul illustrates the two wrong extremes church leaders or church elders should avoid. The first wrong extreme that King Saul exhibited was he entered his position with some reluctance, almost being compelled. When it comes time for Saul to be made king, and you know, kind of like crown him, they couldn't find him. Why? 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 22b says, "The Lord said, behold, he has hidden himself among the baggage." You know, God had to tell on him, rat him out, so that the people could make Saul king. Yet Saul, after growing accustomed to his God-given power and position as king, he fell into the opposite extreme. So he went from one side to the other side of trouble. He became corrupted by his power and willing to do anything to stay in power. He became a power lover. He wanted to have control all the time, and he wanted to be the only one with control. 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 6 to 11 shows us that, you know, he was willing to break God's laws to stay in power. He's willing to do anything. 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 6 to 11 reads, "And they were coming home when David returned from striking down the Philistine. The women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with songs of joy, and with musical instruments. And the women sang to one another as they celebrated, 'Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s.' And Saul was very angry, and this saying displeased him. He said, 'They have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed thousands. What more can he have but the kingdom?' And Saul eyed David from that day on. The next day, a harmful spirit from God rushed upon Saul, and he raved within his house while David was playing the lyre, and as he did day by day. Saul had his spear in his hand, and Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, 'I will pin David to the wall.' But David evaded him twice." So you see, Saul, with his two opposite extremes, first of all, he was reluctant to lead. It was almost he was compelled by others to lead. But later, he became power hungry. He became a tyrant. And that provides a continuum of scale for church elders or church leaders to evaluate themselves by. You don't want to be at either one of those extremes. You want to be in the middle. You want to be willing and eager to serve as the Lord has asked you to, but you don't want to be a tyrant. You don't want to be a power-hungry person, either one, and trying to hold on to it at all costs and be the only one in control. So these are two extremes that we can check ourselves with. So to summarize thus far, elders are shepherds, and one of the three ways elders do the work of shepherding is to lead or govern the flock or church of God. They are to manage, steward, rule, oversee the household of God. That is the people of God. We're not talking about a building. We're talking about they govern the people. But every elder must remember they lead as under shepherds who will give an account to the great shepherd Jesus Christ. They must lead with the right motives and the right attitudes, willingly with zeal and being examples to the flock. Now, to begin to wrap up, I want to introduce you to two final thoughts on this issue of the work of elders in governing or leading the sheep. Each thought should be developed into their own separate sermon, but I won't be doing that. So here's the first thought. You need to distinguish between the concepts of a church being elder-led and a church being elder-ruled. So distinguish between a church being elder-led and a church being elder-ruled. A proper discussion of this takes us beyond our series, focusing just on the local church leadership positions of elder and deacons. This point takes us into the broader discussion of systems or forms of church government, which within the local church leaders function. There are three major forms of church government. The first is Episcopalian, rule by bishops. Second, Presbyterian, rule by presbyteries. And third, Congregational, rule by congregation, which has itself a variety of models. Now, of course, I'm just speaking about the Protestant churches here. For the record, First Baptist Church practices a variety of congregationalism. Now, the point to distinguish regarding being elder-led or elder-ruled is this. Elder-ruled churches tend to put the final decision-making in the elders as a group, or in, as in Presbyterianism, in a body of leaders in or beyond the local church. In elder-ruled churches, the congregation does not have the final say. Either a group of elders in the church does, or a group beyond the church does. By contrast, in an elder-led church, the final decision-making or authority is held by the membership of the congregation, not by the elders, nor by a body of leaders outside the local church. The elders in an elder-led church, while they have some leeway and trust to make decisions, they often have to bring decisions to the congregation, or at least have to bring certain types of decisions to the congregation for final approval. So as a church seeks to follow God's word on having elders and deacons, this issue of the form, the larger issue of the form of church government is a larger issue the church has to prayerfully study and think through. So that's the first thought that is related to elders that you also need to be aware of. The second and final thought I want to present to you in terms of elders as shepherding and as shepherding in terms of governing and leading the church is from Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. So the thought is the verse, Hebrews 13, 17. It says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." The verse doesn't specifically mention elders. It mentions leaders. But obviously, elders cannot be excluded. And the role mentioned of keeping watch over people's souls fits the duties of elders. So this obviously includes elders and applies to them. Now, in this message, I have focused on the elders' need to remember they are under-shepherds, they're accountable, and so they need to exercise their delegated authority that they have received from Jesus, the chief shepherd, with proper motives and proper attitudes. Yet, this does not diminish the fact that elders have real authority. And when it is properly exercised, members of the congregation are to obey and submit. This is not a pure democracy. Now, this just grates against our ears. In Western democracies, we are used to treating leaders of all types, from parents to prime ministers, with disrespect and being anti-authority. That's not acceptable from the disciples of Jesus Christ. You see, church members, you need to understand the other side of the coin. The church member must remember that elders have a legitimate authority from God. And the expectation of Jesus, the chief shepherd, his expectation from you is, or for you, is that you, the congregation, will obey and submit to a group of godly elders appointed to shepherd the local church. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7 gives four reasons why disciples of Jesus, congregational members, need to submit to their elders. Number one, the elders keep watch. They pro- protect, they take care of the sheep. So if you don't want to submit and you don't want them to watch over you and you run from the flock, you are putting yourself into places of danger. You're removing yourself from their protection and their care. Secondly, recognizing elders have greater responsibility and have to give an account to Jesus, those in the local church supporting the godly elders they have chosen should be more understanding and accepting of their leaders' decisions. See, the elders are trying to root for you, the people, the congregation, the members. They want you to grow. They want you to grow in the things of Christ. They want to lead you in the things of Christ. But you, as the sheep or as the congregation, you should also want your elders to succeed in that task of leading you into the things of God. And therefore, you should joyfully submit. You should joyfully try to recognize that they have a greater responsibility and you would be more understanding of what they're trying to do. And you'd want to cooperate. Thirdly, obedience brings the elders joy rather than grief. And if they have joy, the elders will be encouraged to give of themselves more. Just go and read Moses, about Moses. Many times leading those people of Israel, those people he brought out of Egypt, God brought out of Egypt, he despaired at some of their disobedience. He almost gave up. He said, I think in one point he said, God, I don't want to lead these people anymore. Kill me. It's not good to have a discouraged elder because of consistent disobedience and opposition. And fourthly, Hebrews 13:17 gives the fourth reason why you as a disciple of Jesus, why you as a congregational member need to submit and obey your elders when they are leading you in godliness, because it brings advantages to you. It brings profit to you, the church member. Disobedience to the leading of godly elders, you are exposing yourself and bringing harm and disaster on yourself. Remember, there's Peter, I was in 1st or 2nd Peter, he tells us, there's a roaring lion, the devil, out there seeking to eat the sheep. And you want to stray from the flock. You want to run away from your shepherds. You want to not follow the shepherd to the food that he is giving you or they are giving to you. You put yourself in danger. Alexander Strauch, in his book, Biblical Eldership, writes, "The effectiveness of any body of church leaders is measurably affected by the response of the people they lead. People who are stubborn and unsubmissive are unteachable and incapable of changing for their own good. Consider the nation of Israel. Because of continual disobedience, the nation as a whole did not enter the promised land. The same is true today. When God's people act independently and in self-will, there is little growth, peace, or joy in the ministry of the local church. Only when believers properly submit to their spiritual leaders does the local church have any chance to be the growing, loving, joyous family God intends it to be." End of quote. Elder Shepherd, by leading or governing the flock, that is the second way in which they shepherd the flock. It's a very large topic, demanding careful study and prayer. But today's message, my aim was that this should serve as simply a good introduction to the key elements of elders shepherding by leading. Blessings on you all.